Steve's going to come and bring God's word to us now. Let me just pray for him. Or do you want the video first, Steve? Video first, okay, yeah. The reading video, yeah. Let me pray and then we'll have the reading video for today. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we get to worship you in spirit and then also in truth, the truth of Jesus made known to us today. We pray for Steve as he brings that word to us. Give us ears to hear. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. Here's today's reading.
This is the six beat, six piece scripture story. This is the overarching rescue plan story. This is part five of the better story. Love. Love resurrected on Sunday. But what happened Monday? For 40 days, risen Jesus showed up in so many ways. Unpacked the scriptures with believers on the road to Emmaus. Their hearts burned with passion. Risen Jesus amazed us. Made Thomas believe with nail marks in his side. Barbecued fish must have tasted sublime. Said, wait for the Spirit, then ascended on high. So they waited. In lockdown, they prayed and anticipated the coming of the promised Holy Spirit. In a room, they waited. And guess what? The Spirit filled it. A rushing wind, tongues of fire, a community consumed with a burning desire to lift God higher in dialects they hadn't heard just 5 minutes prior. And Jews get confused, but they're not in the know. They just thought the team knocked back too much of the Merlot, but Pete puts them straight. We're not drunk, mate, believe us. It's the Spirit of Jesus living within us. Old will dream dreams and young will have visions, and the church goes on mission. But they're persecuted. Just take the stoning of Stephen. Their number one target, Saul looks on with approval and holds the stone thrower's jackets, and the church just scatters. As missionaries become martyrs. But then a game-changing moment on the road to Damascus. Saul swaps sides and it's because he met Jesus from persecutor to proclaimer. The Gospels for Jews and Gentiles is Paul's disclaimer. Good news spreads from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Phil unpacks Isaiah, gospel spreads to Ethiopia, Middle East to Africa, Middle East to Europe and bustling town areas as Paul pens with scriptures and spirit-filled letters. And on his journeys, Paul plants churches, but the Spirit builds communities. See, it's not down to this rabbi tent maker. It's the Holy Spirit. He's the enabler. He's the faith filler, he's the courage giver. Just look at Peter. How do you think he went from chief denier to leader? And the good news kept on spreading 2,000 years later. We're sealed with the same Spirit that raised up our Savior. Connected and eclectic, it's radical diversity. For all ages, accents, and every ethnicity, there's unity in the Spirit. He's bringing back community. Church, this is our community, adopted into his family with a reach that's global but still connecting locally. This is our part in God's unfolding story, to be missionaries on a movement that tells of his glory.
That was very powerful, wasn't it? It's good to be with you today. For those who don't know me, my name is Steve Hughes, and I'm one of the members of this church and of this congregation. We're continuing on our whistle-stop tour of the biblical story today, and we've reached the book of Acts. We've had the overview of the book, and the session today is entitled The Spirit and Real Community. For a number of years until recently, I was the CEO and the chair of trustees of the Christian Environmental Charity of Rosher, UK. We had a base in Southall where we owned a property which provided a place for people to stay and also offices for staff. One of our core values was community. And so we ate lunch together each day and we had dinner once a week, which was great because we could invite external guests in, often secular, who come in from the council or whatever. But the only challenge was that when you get a bunch of Christian environmentalists together, they all have different views as to what it's ethical to eat. And so when I took the job over, for 12 people, there were four different dishes being made. I said, this is chaos. I said, we've got to do better than this. So we had a meeting. And we worked it through. And we agreed a food policy, which was essentially, we'd be veggie generally, but on a Monday, people could have a choice of free-range chicken. That went down a treat. Everyone had the same food. And we're a real community. You know, real community is a huge blessing from God, but it doesn't just happen. It can be quite challenging sometimes. We left off last week with the word, remember? Wait. How do you find waiting? Are you always looking for the shortest queue in the supermarket? Or using Google Maps to dodge all the jams? Waiting's never easy, even when we know what and when something's going to happen. Jean and I became grandparents again this week. Been waiting for some months. I mean, grandparents are waiting forever for it to happen, but we've known for 7 months. But when Kemi appeared, it was all worthwhile. A joy to, I know some of us are still waiting, to hold him in my arms and to pray for David and Charlie and Emma and the baby together. This was God's gift. As the book of Acts begins, Jesus had been crucified, had risen from the dead and ascended into heaven. The disciples had gathered together and were waiting and praying together with Mary and the women. It's a good model here for us when we're waiting on God. They didn't know what to expect. And it'd been easy for the disciples to dash around or go back to their old professions. But they chose to wait with others and in prayer. As an activist, I confess I find waiting difficult. I wonder what you are waiting on God for at the moment. Get others to pray with you. Perhaps in prayer ministry afterwards. The disciples waited because God had promised that Jesus had promised he would not leave them alone, that a comforter or advocate would come who would be with them forever. As this verse from John chapter 14 says, the Spirit came to transform individuals. And it happened. The Spirit poured down on them. All that Jesus had done would have been in vain unless this small group of individuals were ready to wait and to receive. It would have been the end. But it was not the end. Tongues of fire, a rushing wind, and they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages, and the world was changed forever. Isn't that amazing? And that same Spirit is available for you and for me to receive as we accept Jesus as our Savior and as we seek to live for him day by day. It is from that Spirit that gifts are promised to fill us individually and to empower us to be the people God wants us to be. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks very powerfully of this. It speaks of a variety of gifts, but the one Spirit: wisdom, faith, discernment, leadership, miracles, prophecy, tongues, allotted as the Spirit moves, different gifts to different people. It might not be as dramatic as the first day of the church, but we should be asking for, individually and collectively, to be ready to receive what God has for us. Are you expecting God to do new things in your life? Are you expecting the Spirit to come in and speak to you? Because as the Spirit transforms us, the fruits of the Spirit are shown in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that you? Sometimes, some of the gifts. But as we live by the Spirit, as we're guided by the Spirit, God transforms, but transformation takes time. And I have to say, God's still transforming me after a lot of years, and will continue to do so, I trust. I was very struck in reading about the recent death of Alexei Navalny to hear that he was a Christian. "I used to be a militant atheist," he said, "and then I became a Christian." And he said that gave clarity and strength to how he abandoned his how he handled his persecution and imprisonment. He chose to go back to Russia, knowing what the end was likely to be. For his own calling, he'd been filled by the Spirit. He loved the Beatitudes, in particular, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." He saw that as his calling, and he was single-minded in pursuing it. So what is the Spirit empowering you to do today? How do you want God to fill you? Your challenge may be as extreme as that facing Alexei Navalny, but the filling of the Spirit for your calling is equally important. Secondly, the Spirit came to transform relationships. Acts goes on to explore it was not just about how God transformed individuals, it was about how through them he transformed relationships. It must have been amazing to be in the crowd that first day, to hear people speaking in your own language. It must have been very special. What Peter was saying was mind-blowing to those who were there, Jews from right across the known world. And it was so important they knew exactly what was being said. 3,000 were added to the number on that first day. That's quite an increase, isn't it, from about 20 to 3,020. And day by day, it says, at the end of Acts 2, numbers were added. As numbers grew and as persecution began from the authorities, the Jewish Christians began to travel further and to realize that the gospel was no longer for the Jews only, but also for the Gentiles. As Peter led a Jewish centurion to Christ, Philip, an Ethiopian leader, Paul began to travel. This brought its own challenges, of course. Which Jewish laws should they expect the Gentiles to follow? But through their shared love of Jesus, they worked it out. On food in particular, a bit like my environmental colleagues. Acts 15 is a very practical description of how they went about it. They were brothers and sisters in Christ. They met together, listened to God, they listened to each other. When we lived in Oman, in the Middle East, I was chair of the Protestant church, which, because of the limits placed on it by the authorities, had one English-speaking congregation, which included everyone from Anglo-Catholics to Pentecostals, and from every continent with over 20 nationalities. It was interesting, thrilling, and exciting. We had two ministers, one of whom was a lovely, gentle Anglo-Catholic, but he was under constant pressure from some of the evangelicals, and despite my speaking for him, in the end he left. I was so sad. He would never look an evangelical in the eye again. The church should be a place where all can be heard and irrespective of where they're coming from, be able to work together, and in that church, in the Muslim land in particular. I love church meetings in Christchurch. Not true of every church I've been in, or even in Christchurch historically, but they are here, they are a chance to listen to God, to listen to each other, and to seek out what God is saying to us as a fellowship. Come to the one of what week on Tuesday. If you've not been already, come if you have. You can come if you're a member or not, but by becoming a member, you're identifying yourself with the body of Christ in this place in a very special way. In the Russia, I used to run a retreat for 20 people or so each year to Bardsey Island off the Welsh coast. It was always quite a mixture of people who went, old and not so old, married and single, and always amazing how well the relationships worked in a group who'd never met before but loved God and the natural world. I would ask people towards the end what they'd enjoyed most. One single woman said to me, it was the washing up. She said she lived on her own, and the fun and games and banter over the washing up with others had been so special. And quietly listening to some of the conversations, it went much deeper than banter. There were some real spiritual truths exchanged over the dishes and afterwards. Let's listen to this testimony about how relationships transformed a woman's life. Thank you.
I was brought up as one of seven children, and as I was growing up, I could feel my parents would treat me differently. For example, my dad would be playing with my brothers, hugging them, and I'd go in for a hug, and he'd just push me aside. My brothers and sisters could see how dad was different towards me, and they also would call me names and hit me and mock me. So I had this sense always as a kid that there was something wrong with me, and I wasn't wanted, and also never felt loved by them. I tried to do what I could to be good enough for them, but nothing I seemed to do was good enough. When I used to come home from school, I was forced to do all the housework. And I remember one evening while I was cleaning and everyone was asleep, my mum's tablets were there, and I started to take all these tablets wishing I was dead. And the next morning, my dad turned around and said to me, "Shame, it didn't work." And I think the reality hit me that there's nothing I can do to make this man love me. So when I was 18, I finally ran away from home, and I just rebelled against the culture I was brought up. I started drinking, smoking, partying, and I also rejected God. I actually blamed God. But fundamentally, the thing I wanted more than anything was to be loved and find love. I moved to London with a boyfriend, and I found myself getting involved in some really dodgy stuff. But also at this time was a time when I met my first ever Christian. And this lady just showed me unconditional love. She was kind, she listened to me, and made me feel of worth. One evening, I found myself crying. I found all the stuff that I had pushed down through my whole life, all the pain just coming up to the surface. And I heard a voice say, "Raj, stop crying." And I knew it was Jesus. I don't know how, but I knew it was Jesus. And I found myself talking to Jesus for the very first time, asking him why. Why was my life so hard? And I just said to him, "I just don't want to do it anymore. Would you just take my life? I just want to be dead." And what I felt was, rather than me being beamed up to heaven, I felt just love being poured into me. And I felt the Holy Spirit come and fill all that got emptied out, just fill me up. And I felt this peace and joy and just happiness for the first time. So I started to go to church, and I was surrounded by a community of people that loved me, accepted me, and I, for the very first time, I felt like I belonged to a family. And in the process of my time there, they prayed for me. I dealt with a lot of the pain and the rejection. I found my voice and my purpose in life. And my life is completely transformed by Jesus. And I'm just so thankful to God for all that he's done for me.
For Raj, she'd only known rejection by her family. It was the unconditional love offered by a Christian which drew her into the church and ultimately to faith. And it was the church community who welcomed her and affirmed her. I don't know what your life journey has been. For some, it will have been hard. But my prayer is that you will similarly know the unconditional love from members of this fellowship. If you've been coming for a while and not felt it, I can only say sorry and give us a chance to do better. We recognize in the gathering where so many know each other, it's too easy to miss those who are new or feeling low. Our prayer that God is truly transform all our relationships. For all of us, there's a challenge of who we should be standing alongside. I think of a couple who Jean and I got to know in their early 20s, 15 years ago. They were creating a community orchard in amongst tower blocks in South London, which the Archbishop of Canterbury opened. And we've journeyed with them as they got married, learned to sail, travelled the Atlantic free of air miles by sailing across, renovated the property in the St. Paul's area of Bristol, ran the food hub out of the garage, were partners in an organic farm, and are now settling in a village outside Exeter, looking to set up their own farm with three growing kids in train. We visit them annually. I'm chair of trustees of their little charity. I get contacted from time to time when there's a crisis. It's been a privilege. They're very different people to us, but we've learnt so much from them. If you need someone to stand alongside you on your Christian journey, We run a mentoring scheme in our church. So just chat to Andrew or to Simon or to I, and we'll happily make arrangements. And so, because of transformed individuals and transformed relationships, the Spirit was able to transform communities. The almost instant community described at the end of Acts 2 must have been quite remarkable. They ate together, they met together, they were taught together, they shared with those in need and prayed together. It's not quite the pattern we follow as a Christian community in Christchurch, but there are lessons from it. When I was in Peru in the summer with the church mission team, we were hosted for 2 weeks by Pastor Abel of the local church and his wife, Betsaida. We shared a house in the compound with his pastor brother, Kiko, from Cuba, and his wife, Ryda. And the extended family were all around. I don't think we had a meal with less than 20 people in the midst of fractured Spanish and English. And I don't think a meal ever lasted for less than 2 hours. We could see that team member Simon, with Italian heritage and better Spanish than us, loved it. This was the community culture he was brought up in. For the rest of us, it was a little more challenging. But we warmed to it. And despite the language barrier, there was a real depth to the relationship as we ate, shared, and laughed together. Kiko heard that Gene and I were going to be in Cuba last month. He said, call in on me. So on the way back to the airport, we diverted the taxi to his house on the edge of Havana. Pretty basic accommodation. And he talked about the challenge of ministry in Cuba. And clearly it was so important for him that we dropped by. We WhatsApped his brother, Abel, back in Arequipa, and the three of us. Community is special, especially when it's cross-cultural. How we see community will be affected by our heritage. But there's a real strength in being part of a Christian community in which all the different gifts we reflect on earlier can be used and where we support each other. Irrespective of our background, we are all one in Christ Jesus. I mentioned 3 years or so ago about walking through the Peruvian rainforest. And although the trees were shallow rooted, they stayed upright and strong, even when the storms raged above. The roots intertwined and the trees supported each other. But where trees have been felled and only a few remain, they soon get blown over. With the storms of life, that forest should be an image of how we should be as a fellowship, where we stand together in rough times and good. I was reflecting further on this walking through woodland in North Yorkshire last week. In the larch plantation on the left, there was mutual strength, the trees were all upright, but no variety. There was no light getting through, and there was just dead wood on the ground. Whilst in the mixed woodland on the right, even in winter, there was a real biodiversity. And in the summer, I know, lots of flowers emerge and the birds sing. We are a mixed woodland with different skills, gifts, and ethnicities. It's as we dig deeper with each other, as we get to know each other better, then as a community, we will truly flourish. I wonder who you need to invite round for a meal, or to meet for a coffee, or to go for a walk with. Walks are great ways to chat, actually. Of course, it doesn't stop here. We're not just a holy huddle. As church, we already reach out to a whole range of groups who would otherwise never enter a church building. I've highlighted two here. The Mix, a group of 20 or so, 12 to 15-year-olds who meet in Pear Tree on a Friday evening for fun and food. And the Seniors Exercise Class, with 40 meeting over both sites each week. But I could have included Body and Soul, which feeds folks lunch in Parkway every Wednesday and Thursday. Toddlers with up to 70 at both sites each week. Harvesters meeting fortnightly with seniors. The weekly drop-in at Pear Tree. Over 250, I worked it out, sometimes 300 people, with only a handful being part of our Sunday congregations, led and sustained by people from this fellowship. Pray for them. offer to help, even if just to drop by and to chat to people. It'd be lovely to see many of these folks here on a Sunday as well. Each of us are also part of a wider community where we are called to be salt and light, to go from this security and encouragement of our Christian community to reach out and touch others. In a sense, we are taking this community out to them. I was inspired by hearing from Sal and Wangari of the Parkway congregation how through lockdown and beyond they've enabled and encouraged regular social gatherings in their cul-de-sac, creating a community. In the workplace, Christians can make a real difference. Not always easy, but as we are transformed by the Spirit, we can change the places where we work just by being Christ's person there. You may not always recognize it. I moved on from being chair of trustees of London School of Theology recently. And on my last day, someone stopped me. "We'll miss your laughter," they said. I hadn't realized it was something I brought. I wonder what gifts you bring to your workplace, or neighborhood, or organization. Let God be seen through you. May the Spirit speak through you in very special ways. I wonder what's coming up for you this week that you'd like prayer for. Ask others for prayer for the week ahead. There'll be a prayer ministry team. There's a person sitting next to you. Or there's a person that you're having coffee with. This is thrilling stuff. If under God we can move forward as a community together. Transformed as individuals, transformed in our relationships, and transformed as a community and reaching out to the wider community. Can I pray for you? Lord God, we thank you for the transformation which is shown in this story about the giving of the Spirit. Thank you for the way in which individuals were different. Lord, we want to be transformed as individuals. We want your Spirit to come into us and to fill us. We want all the gifts you want to give us, Lord. We want to show the fruits which you want to show through us. Lord, forgive us when we don't look to you. Lord, now we look to you as individuals. Lord, we wait on you. Use us, fill us. Lord, we pray for those who we know in this fellowship and outside. Lord, help us in our relationships. May they be transformed by your love. May we be the people you want us to be. May we bring your Spirit to situations. Lord, guide us to the people with whom we should be spending time. Lord, we pray for this church community together. Lord, may we be like that mixed woodlands, strong together, sheltering each other, but with different gifts shared and shown, so that we flourish as a people of God. Lord, may the people who come into this church and partway during the week, may they have a real sense of your love from the people who lead those groups. And Lord, may people in those come in, maybe just on the off chance for one of those meetings, may they meet you in a very special way. And Lord, as we seek to be salt and light as we go out, Lord, may we be empowered by your Spirit. May we go in with prayers from friends here who love you. And may we transform our workplaces and our streets and our organizations. Lord, you are sovereign, and all good gifts are given by you. Amen.